The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.
During this holiday time, we think about the coming of Jesus, who came to give us the supreme gift, the forgiveness of our sins. But he wants us to show that same mercy to one another. I've reached back into the vaults to bring out a message I delivered some time ago, and I'm happy to share it with you again. It's called Help Me, Jesus. Help me keep forgiving. One of the dilemmas that parents have, probably just about every parent has had with every kid, is teaching your children not just to be takers. Obviously, little sinners, and we're all born sinners, aren't we, are more interested in what do I get out of this, what's in it for me, and it's learned behavior to let your faith go to work and be interested in giving back. You know, this is true not only for kids, but it's true for adults as well. All of us, even grown-ups, fully grown-up people, have the risk of taking from God, of being happy to say, forgive me, and knowing our sins are washed away, but we hold on to grudges and refuse to let God's mercy flow through us. We become a dead end for God's mercy. What I would like to talk with you today about is to dig into God's Word and find there that God envisions that there's a mercy cycle, that he doesn't want mercy to stop here, but he wants it to flow not only into us, but through us, and use us as instruments of mercy and kindness to the other people in our lives. Come on and join me for that adventure. And what I'd like to invite you to do is open up your Bible with me to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of St. Luke. This will be our little Bible study for today. And I'd like to ponder a couple paragraphs with you that are in the middle of the Sermon on the Plain. Those three chapters are very, very famous. They begin with the famous Beatitudes, and it's full of remarkable sayings. It gets all the press. This is its much lesser known cousin. So I'd like to parachute in to the middle and ponder just a little bit of the middle and talk about the convection cycle of mercy with you. And if you would, leap ahead, and we're going to, unfortunately, without context, jump in to one of his arresting, eye-popping, seemingly contradictory statements at verse 35. Can you find that spot? Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies. And right away, I say, what? Oh, come on. Seriously? Love your enemies, yes. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Oh, right. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This doesn't mean this is what you have to do in order to be saved. This is a compressed expression meaning, and that way it will be obvious that you are sons of the Most High. You will live the authenticity of the faith you claim to have. You will not only talk like a believer, you will look like a believer. That's what he means. Then you will be sons of the Most High. Why? Because God, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. You know, every one of you, every man, woman, and child within sound of my voice today, you need to know what the gospel is, what that word gospel means. We throw it around like crazy. It's a category of Grammy Awards. It's a type of music. That's not what this means. Gospel explains the attitude in God's heart and driving his actions by which he brought salvation, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life to the foolish, lost, dying, crippled up, sick sinners, sick and dying sinners on this earth. And what it means is that he went first and brought grace to bear. Grace is 100% God's doing. Grace means he accomplished 100% of his mission by all his doing. You had nothing to do with God's grace. It's called justification. From the cross, God pronounced you and the rest of the world not guilty, objectively, universally, unconditionally, done. God accepted you as is and said, I forgive you. I am choosing to be kind to the ungrateful and wicked. I didn't wait till you cleaned yourself up enough and then I started liking you when you smelled better. I came first. This is a big deal. Sorry if I'm going on and on. If you need to know how to begin your Christian witness to somebody who is not sure whether God loves him or her at all, that's where you start. Don't start on the behavioral side. Start on what God did. Start there first. That's called justification. The backstory of that is called sanctification. That's how our patterns of living and behavior change on the basis of how kind God has been to us. And here's the way it's put. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, and now be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Those concepts seem contradictory, but they're both true. Which of these statements is correct? God accepts you unconditionally as is. Or is this correct? God does not accept you as you are. And in a sense, they're both correct. The first one is how God starts with you. The second is, having brought you to the knowledge of your Savior, He wants everything to change. In fact, any idiot can compare himself or herself to some really horrible, miserable sinner. Like every woman can say, well, I'm no axe murderer Lizzie Borden. And every guy can say, well, I'm compared to Charles Manson, I'm a saint. No, you want to compare yourself to something. Compare yourself to God Himself. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. These two twin concepts of justification and sanctification, a done deal and one that's forever a work in progress this side of heaven, are both true. They're part of the convection cycle of mercy. And here's the concept. God mercies you up. He rains His mercy down on you for free, completely and fully wiping away the horrible guilt of your sins. And then secondly, invites you to keep it on going. Keep it going. Keep her going. Keep the mercy flowing right through you to the other fools and sinners around who need your mercy, need your kindness, and need your forgiveness. That's hard, isn't it? Let's get real. That's really hard. Why is that so hard? Why do we hang on to grudges? Think about it with me for a little bit. Take a little time out here. Why do you have to work at that? Why are we often so poor at that? What are you holding on to right now? I wonder what's steaming away inside your brain. What anger you've got cooking on the back burner of your stove of your heart. Always on. That pot is always on. Sometimes it's on low. Sometimes it comes to the hot front burner. But that pot is always cooking, and occasionally you stir it and keep it going. Why do we find it so hard to let go? I got a few theories about that. At least I know what keeps me angry about my old resentments. Here's one. It gives you an edge. I can feel morally superior to somebody who was mean to me in the past. I can feel better than they are. I can look downhill at them. I can justify myself. I can justify my own failings by what a victim I am. Second, it's awesome blaming mechanism. It helps me shift responsibility for the dysfunctions in my life if I can blame other people. What really makes this tough to get rid of is, what if the person who hurt you in his or her younger years is now this sweet, gentle old person, and nobody believes that years ago they were really a jerk to you? Or what if they've moved completely out of your life and you don't even know how to find them anymore? You can't be reconciled because they don't live in our state anymore. Or what if they're dead? You can't be reconciled because they're in the grave. So those wounds just never heal because we keep thinking about it and stay angry. Also, feeling morally superior to somebody else, having that edge, like when you owe me, that's an asset. A debt is an asset, isn't it? If I loan you $100 and you give me your IOU, I got that IOU. That means you owe me. And if I don't ever let you have the IOU back, I can make you feel like you owe me for the rest of your life. We don't like to give up assets. Also, the past can't be changed. So if we think I will never be happy unless that past sin goes away, it'll never go away. And if you obsess over it and stay back in the past, you will stay hurting forever. Basically, you will be locked in an anger prison, and unfortunately, other people are not the jailer. They can't fix it, or by now are dead, or don't get it, or won't fix it. You have the key. This is a big deal. We have huge incentive to stop the convection cycle of mercy with me and take. See, I like part one of the cycle. I love saying to God, forgive me. You're right, I've been a jerk, I'm bad. Forgive me, Lord. Washed clean in the blood of Jesus, I love it. I love being absolved of all my sins. I'm clean and pure again. I'm not so eager to show that same mercy to other people because it pleases me to feel superior to you. There's the truth of it. If I let you off the hook, I can say I'm just going to enable you to be bad again. I can't trust you with my forgiveness. I have to keep reminding you of your failures. That keeps me a little taller than you and keeps you down here. We all, when we want to change the motivations and behaviors of people around us, we always go to the law first, to guilt and pressure. Because guilt is really a pretty awesome motivator, isn't it? You get immediate results with guilt. People will jump once the first time, but the second time not so much. And if you keep only using the law, pressure, scoldings, and guilt, pretty soon people become deaf and they don't change anymore. They don't hear you. They don't want to hear you anymore. Only the message of mercy changes people's hearts. That's what God used to change you. You became a Christian. You were converted, not by threats and warnings of how you're going to go to hell, but you became a Christian because of the touch of God's gospel love, for it's that positive power that transforms you and me. Here's how God put it. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Not a bad definition for gospel, by the way. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He goes on to say, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. This doesn't mean you can't ever straighten out some bad behavior in somebody else. Parenting would be impossible if that were so. Parents, especially when their kids are little, spend half their time straightening kids out from avoiding bad behaviors. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. Stop that. Stop doing that. Don't do that. We spend hours and hours and hours telling them to stop negative behaviors. That's not judging, though. Here's what the Bible means by judging. Judging is when you imagine that you are somebody else's judge. You aren't the judge. You didn't make the rules. The offense is not primarily against you. Judging is when you feel superior to somebody else. I'm better than you, and I am smacking you for being such a twit. You are a starving beggar, desperate for the gospel as much as anybody else. You aren't the judge. God is their judge. You aren't going to straighten them out. God will do it or it won't get done. Judging is when you enjoy playing gotcha with somebody else because it makes you feel smug and makes you feel better about yourself. That you imagine you can stand a little taller by stepping someone else, pounding someone else a little lower. That's judging. That's the condemning that's being talked about. But simply to pass along important information as a messenger of God, that is not judging or condemning. If there are some people in your life that have decided to shack up and live together and are living in adultery, for you to say your living arrangement is not good is not judgmental. It could become judgmental, I suppose, but that comment in and of itself is not judgmental because you love them enough to tell them that their lifestyle is denying the words of their Father, Creator, and Savior, and that they are going to bring not your judgment or scorn or condemnation, but God's condemnation and scorn upon them. You love them too much to want them to become hardened in a lifestyle that contradicts the life-giving Word of God. That is what judging and condemning is. Instead of that, Here are two words. Oddly enough, they sound a lot alike. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And this doesn't mean that in order for you to get the forgiveness of your sins, you first have to clean up your life and start showing mercy to other people. This, again, is a compressed way of expressing it. It means don't destroy the convection cycle of mercy by cutting it off where you are the end game, where it stops with you. Let it flow through you, or you will demonstrate that maybe you don't really believe in it for you. For the same mercy that's free to you must flow through you to be free to the other fools and sinners around you. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. This, again, this is learned behavior because it contradicts what seems to be logical. Here is pure logic at work. The more I give, the less I have. Isn't that elegantly simple? Isn't it? Wouldn't you say that's true? The more I give away, the less I'll have. Do you believe that? I should have said, do you act like that? Give and it will be given to you. If you're part of God's convection cycle of mercy, you can't out-mercy Him. You can't out-forgive Him. You can't out-give Him. This is part, generosity is part of the mercy cycle. As you let God's riches flow through you, God shovels it back in just as fast. That's why we don't have to be afraid to divert some river water for irrigation purposes, because we know we're not going to suck that river dry. God will send more water. Farming and our whole lives are based on the idea that God will keep the convection cycle going. And until the end of time, He promised He's not going to mess with the convection cycle. It will be given to you, and a good measure. And here's one of the strangest little sentences in all of Scripture, the way it's described. What kind of abundance is yours, promised to a spirit of generosity? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be dumped into your lap. You know what this means? On every box of cereal in your cupboard right now, there's a small little sentence near the top somewhere. You know what it says? Because they know, General Mills and Kellogg people know, that you might be tempted to get some attitude when you get home and you look at your box of cereal and it looks like the top one-third of the box is totally empty. They don't want you getting attitude. So they put a little disclaimer near the top that says, some settling of contents may have occurred during shipping. In other words, back off, Zucker. We didn't short you. This has all been weighed out. You got your, whatever, 12 ounces or whatever, how many ounces, 24 ounces worth of cereal. It compacts with movement. So this is saying, you get, and people, retailers have been cheating their customers. This is an old scam going way back, where you foof up what's in the container to sell as much air as possible as though it were content. This is saying, no, this is the real stuff, where it's all packed in tight, shaken up tight, so that you get a full, when the guy says, here's a bushel of grain for you, buddy, when he dumps it, it's a full bushel, not all full of husks and loose stuff. What God is saying is, I will take care of you. If you participate to the degree to which you participate in the generosity and mercy convection cycle, it's coming back to you, buddy. It's coming back to you, sister. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you are struggling with me at holding on to old bitterness, and you need help forgiving and letting go, let God take care of the justice end. Don't worry about, is He going to take care of things and square it up? You are not going to be very good at the reward and punishment system. First of all, your understanding is too cloudy. Second of all, you're too reckless and careless with weapons, verbal and physical weapons. You cannot be trusted with determining people's earthly punishments and eternal punishments. Let God take care of them. Romans 12 says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Let go of it. Let go of your old angers. Even if the person's dead, let it go. You have the ability to let it go. If you're in anger prison right now, you have the ability to let it go. What confuses people is probably two things, first of all, and probably many more, but two that bubble to the top of my struggle with letting go is, first of all, there's two levels of forgiveness. Phase one is when you choose to let go of the anger and bitterness in your own heart. Phase two is when you say to the person, "I forgive you." Those are different things. The first, you and I can do right now, right here, right now. Let it go. And don't say, "Well, I'm a prisoner of my emotions." Let it go. It is appropriate to say, "I forgive you," when the other person accepts responsibility for his or her wrongs and says, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Then let them off the hook. Don't make them squirm and wriggle, and don't beat on them anymore. If God has brought them to that point, show mercy, for it is mercy that will keep that vibe going. If somebody has hurt you and refuses to accept responsibility, save that conversation and let God work on them some more. And maybe your prayer in kindness will be, "Lord, do whatever you have to do to bring about a reconciliation." A second crippling thought is linking together two words, forgive and forget. I know why people say that, but it's impossible. You cannot forget. If you've been hurt, those memories may be burnt into your being. And we don't exercise editorial control over our memories. Man, I wish I did. I have got so much junk up here that I don't need, but I can't get rid of it. I can remember dumb stuff and important things like appointments and birthdays and anniversaries I wish I could get a hold of are gone. They just slip away. People's names that I wish I could remember disappear. Promises I've made, alas, I find out later that I stood somebody up or let them down. That's the stuff I want to remember. And old hurts seem to burn so much more deeply. Maybe it's because negative words and hurtful actions last so much longer than positive ones. It takes 10 kind words to undo every abusive word, doesn't it? So here's the deal. Don't say, "Well, I'll forgive that person when I can forget." Here's the God way. Keep the mercy convection cycle going by forgiving while remembering. Let it go. Let God take care of beating on and tuning up the other person, but you can let it go and not allow your stomach to be burnt up by the horrible acids of reliving the past. The past can't be changed. The future and the present can. That's where mercy comes into play. Let it go. Let mercy flow through you, imitating a God who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, and be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Believe in the mercy of God that flows to you. Get engaged in the mercy of God that flows through you. Amen. There's only one reason that you and I are having this conversation right now, and that is because of the generosity of the Friends of Time of Grace, people whose regular ongoing financial contributions sustain our ministry and give it a future. In fact, it's so important. I think of you as my partners, partners in ministry, and I want to say thank you. I would love it if you have not recently made a financial contribution to Time of Grace, that you would pray and consider it right now so that I can invite you to join the team as well, and you can become a partner as well. We have good news to share with people of our country and the world, news that people are loved and forgiven. It's a message they need more than ever. Thank you, team. Thank you, partners, for being part of this amazing ministry. I have a question that we received from one of our viewers that really kind of touches my own heart. And on the subject of receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness to others. This person writes, it's a woman named Rosemary. I need prayer for forgiving my sister and having peace when it comes to her behavior. Now, this maybe sounds like a small child's sort of little bit of a joke, but I don't think it's really all that funny, because grown-ups sometimes harbor grudges, not only against people, let's say, in their outside world, maybe people where they work or casual acquaintances, but I think sometimes the bitterest grudges take place right within our own family. Isn't that sad? But Satan will not allow us to enjoy peace in our families without resistance. He seeks to manipulate our resentments and magnify disagreements. And in pride, he keeps us from admitting our own faults, and he keeps us in pride obsessing over the faults of others. So indeed, we're going to pray today for forgiveness, that God's convection cycle of mercy flow into us, but that it also will flow out of us as well, especially to the people in our own families. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, how could we ever let mercy stop within our own hearts? How we need your forgiveness. Thank you for suffering, dying, and rising again to pay our debts and purchase our freedom. But forbid it that we would hog your forgiveness and let it die within us. May we be so transparent and perforated that your mercy flows right through us. And today we pray especially for Rosemary and for all of us, that we will especially show mercy and forgiveness and let go of all grudges to our family members most of all. Help us for this noble task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, it's Pastor Mark Chesky celebrating God's grace and mercy to you and me. Amazing grace for us all. Beginning in January, there will be a host joining me on the Time of Grace television program. During 2017, four speakers will serve in this role. If you are familiar with Your Time of Grace, which is our weekday video messages posted on Facebook and YouTube, you're already aware of these speakers: Pastor John Enter, Pastor Jeremy Maddock, Pastor Mike Novotny, and Pastor Jared Oldenburg. They will each add their own unique perspectives to the program. Please welcome them to the television ministry.
It all starts now. It all starts now. The time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.